Last week, Chris began a stewardship series, and this morning the scripture is taken to go along with that theme of stewardship. Like many of you, I have worked with a financial investment advisor over the years, trying to get our finances together and hope that they would grow. And in conversations with that advisor years past, he would ask me various questions in terms of trying to formulate a plan and an investment strategy. And he would ask me questions that can be summed up like this. Paul, if your heart was to stop beating tomorrow, what would you want to have in place in your financial portfolio that would help support your wife and your children and enable them to enjoy a particular lifestyle? And then he would say, well, in order to get there, we have to begin here. What you don't want to do is to take a short-term perspective. You need to think long-term. You need to keep that in front of you so you're not thinking 3 years, you're thinking 10 years, 30 years, 40 years as you make those types of plans. In our text this morning, Jesus speaks to us, as it were, as an investment advisor. It seems like he's saying to us, I want you to think about how you are going to invest your life. He wants to get your attention and my attention so that we don't just think about our investments of time, talent, and treasure short term based on this brief window of opportunity that we're here on this planet. Jesus is calling us to think very long term and to extend it out 300 years, 3,000 years, 300 million years, and beyond. And now in the context of faith and taking Jesus seriously, I want you to think strategically with me, given the in-case scenario that we're all moving towards until Jesus returns. Let us be attentive to the gospel of our Lord in Matthew's gospel, beginning in chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word that has the power to fashion our lives, to shape our thinking, to soften our hearts. And by the Holy Spirit, we pray today that somehow your word may be awakened within us. For Christ's sake and for our own, amen. I don't know how many of you use credit cards. Pam and I, we use credit cards, but with a quick caveat, we pay them off every month. We don't want to get caught with any of that high interest rate. But in using the credit cards, one of the appeals is that when you use them, they will reward you with points that you can then redeem for cash or for travel. So, for example, if you get enough miles or points, as a reward, you can fly free anywhere you want to go. And in the idea of, in the sense of rewards, it's been suggested that we as human beings are hardwired to desire to receive rewards. I wonder what you think about that. Hardwired to receive rewards. Something within you, something within me yearns for a reward. Schools understand something of that. You work hard, you study, and you're rewarded with what? A good grade. You play hard, you do well in the football field, you can get a varsity, you can get a varsity letter, and if you really excel, you can be rewarded with a football scholarship. You complete and pass your classes, you'll receive a diploma. When we get older, we go to work, we hope we'll be rewarded with our energy and effort and work, that will receive a raise or a promotion or a sense of affirmation with our colleagues at work. So I wonder, are we hardwired to receive rewards? Take the first half of Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father in secret will reward you. Concerning prayer, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now work with me on this. It seems like Jesus is laying out a principle that is expressed throughout the Bible, that rewards are a central part of God's expression of love and relationship with people, that God is a rewarding God. Now, on the surface, we might say, well, that sounds kind of mercenary. Shouldn't we be doing this for more altruistic motives, based on what we won't get out of it? But there's a sense in God's bigger picture, in God's bigger economy, where rewards are an expression of God's love and an affirmation of faithful living as his disciples. And secondly, as a part of these rewards, God's reward, not the world's reward, but God's reward is our single-minded focus in all that we think and we do and that we perceive. So don't be religious so that you can get the applause of that group over there. Don't give generously so you can get the applause of that group over here. Don't worry about their approval. There really is only one applause that ultimately matters. Consider God's applause as you think strategically about how you're going to live your life, how to share your blessings, how to invest your time. Beware who you're trying to impress. Be ambitious, Jesus says. Don't just sit around. Don't be passive. Work intentionally. Work hard. Employ the gifts and abilities that God's given to you. Give it your best effort. Do whatever you're able to do. Simply don't do it for the recognition and applause of the crowd. It's temporal. Fame is fleeting. One of the interesting phenomena of our culture today is that you can be famous not for what you do, but you're famous for being famous. Fame comes and it goes. The applause of people come and it goes. Jesus says it's a lousy return. But let God's opinion, God's assessment, let God's applause be your driving motivation. There's a story of Yogi Berra and Phil Rizzuto, and they're on this way to this awards banquet. And they're driving down the road, and Phil Rizzuto looks at Yogi, and he says, "Yogi, I think we're lost." Yogi says, "Phil, I think you're right, but we're making great time." Well, there are lots of voices out there that want to tell you what to do and where to go. They'll tell you, follow them, and you will make great time. The question is, do they know, do you know, where they're really taking you? Jesus seems to be saying that it is very easy to get lost in the crowd and to hear and desire the applause of the crowd over here and all the recognition over there. Don't be confused by that, Jesus says. You want to think very specifically about the God who loves you and takes joy in applauding you. I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider the fact that God takes joy in celebrating your life of faithfulness, that God applauds you when you live a life that expresses love for neighbor and love for God. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks as an expert on the economy of heaven and an expert on the economy of earth. His strategy is very simple. Beware of where you put your treasure. Don't store it up on earth. That is for earthly stuff. But store it up in the treasure house on the other side of eternity, where 3 million years from now, it will have lasting eternal value, and it will be producing dividends the likes of which we can't even possibly imagine right now. You may have read or heard the story of King Tut. He's the 18-year-old boy who was an Egyptian pharaoh. And there's an amazing archaeological story about the discovery of his tomb in the Valley of the Kings in Egypt. And it was his tomb was discovered by an archaeologist named Henry Corbett. And the story is fascinating about how that plays out. Henry Corbett is from England. He worked 5 years looking for this tomb of King Tut, and he was relying solely on an inscription he'd read that there was a King Tut. So he's really sort of going forward on faith, hoping that that inscription is accurate. He believes that King Tut must be buried somewhere in the Valley of the Kings if he was a pharaoh. He works for 5 years, and he can't find anything. There's no fruit to his labor, and with 1 month remaining upon the payments of the groups that were backing him financially to pursue his work, he finds a step. 1 month before before his operation is getting ready to shut down, he finds a step. Then another step. Then another step. Then there's 8 or 9 steps, and those 8 or 9 steps then lead into a long passageway into a number of rooms and chambers. He eventually finds what is called the treasure room, and he finds a gold casket of the young pharaoh boy, King Tut, and right next to that casket are 5,000 gold artifacts. Now, the ancient Egyptians had a theology. They had a way of looking at the world. We call that a worldview. They had one. You have one. Everyone has a worldview. And this worldview was that they understood that when anyone died, and they were entombed, there was life still to be lived on the other side. And now, when I encountered that story, I'm thinking, okay, the pharaohs got entombed, but what about the average worker in Egypt who didn't get all that preferential treatment? Well, apparently they would bury people into the sands and wrap them up in such a way that the dry, arid climate and the sands would actually mummify the body that would accomplish that purpose of enabling the person to go into the afterlife. So they believed in an afterlife, and that afterlife would be an extension of your life here on earth. So if you're a pharaoh, you're going to be serving as a pharaoh on the other side of the curtain of eternity. And in this treasure trove, this treasure chest of 5,000 gold artifacts, there was a chariot, there were beds, there were writing materials, there was food for the journey. There were all sorts of stuff that a pharaoh would need to be able to do pharaoh-like stuff. But when it was opened for the first time in 3,000 years in 1922, the English archaeologist and his team found, right where they'd been placed, all those gold artifacts. They clearly had not accompanied King Tut on his journey to the afterlife. And we understand perfectly what the country and western song is saying with the title, "You'll Never See a U-Haul Behind a Hearse." A U-Haul doesn't make any sense because the treasure we have here, it stays here. So here's a principle for us to consider. Don't store up stuff that is ephemeral, that is temporal. It has a short shelf life. What you want to do, says our economic advisor, Jesus our Lord, you want to take again the long view, the longest possible view, and you can send your treasure on ahead. Well, of course, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? How does one do that? This can all sound like very pious religious language on a Sunday morning. How do you take treasure that we can have here and that can't be translated in of itself into heaven and make it into currency that somehow will be usable in heaven? How do you get it into the heavenly realm? So let's take an example and think with me here that you're living in the South at the end of the Civil War, let's say 1865. You've been reading the newspapers, and you can see that the war is going, and about 5 months out, it's clear that the Union is going to win the victory, and the Confederacy is going to lose, and you have all your money, all your resources in Confederate currency. And when the war comes to an end, all that Confederate currency is going to be what? Worthless. So you're talking to your financial advisor, you're going, what do we need to do? what do I need to do to get all my wealth in Confederate currency into Union currency? That's the priority, and we need to make that happen. But also, in that planning, you have to say, we've got to keep enough money out so that over the next 5 months, I can still meet the basic necessities of life here in the Confederacy. That's what we're talking about here in terms of transferring money and our resource, not just money, but our time and our talents as well, just from here on earth, into God's economy in heaven. So Jesus invites us to consider these words that he gives us in Matthew chapter 6. And as we ask, how can we do that? Jesus gives us insider information. It's all legal. Insider information. We know there's an awful lot of stuff that we can invest our time, talent, and treasure in that takes the very best of our resources and what we have available. There's a lot of investments as we go through life, and as we come to the end of life, we realize they really didn't add up. They didn't really add the value that I had hoped for, and ultimately, in the end, they lose their value completely. There's no lasting value to where I've invested my time and talent and financial resources. But I don't want us to hear Jesus' words spoken in Matthew chapter 6 as if they were given in a stern tone, that Jesus is standing over us with a whip in hand. Now, I think Jesus is speaking these words with a tone of compassion, of love, of comparing, of caring and understanding, saying it is so easy out there in the competitive marketplace that's inviting you to put your money here, to give your time over here, and you do that, and you're trying to make these different deposits into the bank accounts of whatever it might be, and you start to feel worn out, you start to wonder, where is it going? Is it worth the effort? What's the point? And you realize, this is ultimately going to be worthless to me. What do I need to do? You may know the story of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary back in the middle of the 20th century to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And he and his team, I think there were a total of five, they flew over there to try to establish contact with them. The tribe killed them before they were able to interact with them. There's an amazing story afterwards about how Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, continued that ministry. They reached the Aka tribe. They became believers in Jesus Christ. And there's this beautiful story of forgiveness and reconciliation and affirmation. I encourage you to read about that story if you ever have the time. But Jim Elliott, who was on that missionary journey before he died, he wrote several booklets. And one of the things he wrote was, "You're no fool to give up what you cannot keep so that you can gain what you cannot lose. You're no fool to give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you possibly can't lose." Hard to argue with that logic. Well, how does it happen? Jesus concludes his economic advice between investing in temporal and eternal treasures with these words: "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. And ultimately, what we're talking about today is not about dollars and cents. We're talking about discipleship. That's what Jesus is focusing on here. As the song goes, you got to serve somebody. Ultimately, Jesus is talking about who we're going to follow, who we're going to give our heart to. It's about discipleship. So don't misread Jesus as simply encouraging you to donate something more to the church or to some philanthropic cause. Jesus first says, "Come, follow me," and then out of that relationship, that's where the joy of giving comes from the hope and the promise that what I'm giving is going to count for all eternity as God blesses it. Discipleship is at the forefront of all we're saying. Disciples who understand that I can take the gifts I have and translate them by God's good grace into a way that they can serve God's purposes. And I can hear, if I have ears to hear, the applause from my Heavenly Father in heaven. What might that applause sound like? Jesus gave a number of parables, but there's two parables he gives back to back in Matthew chapter 25. And it's the first one is, there's a master and he's going on a business trip, and so he has three servants. He gives 5 bags of gold to the first servant, he gives 2 bags of gold to the second servant, and he gives 1 bag of gold to the third servant. And he says, take these bags of gold and invest them and make a good return, and when I come back, we'll settle up. Time goes by, the master returns, and the man who had 5 gold bags, those 5 gold bags, he's doubled to 10. The person who had 2 gold bags, he's doubled them to 4 gold bags. The person who got 1 bag of gold, he buried it in the ground. He didn't even invest it in the bank to draw interest. So when the master arrives back on the scene, comes back into the household, what's his response to the first 2 servants that took the bags of gold, took seriously his words, and they invested the gold and they doubled it? The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And I love this. Come and share your master's joy. God's applause. And then right after that, a second parable. Jesus says, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. God's applause. But the righteous are bewildered, who received that affirmation from the king. They're bewildered because they don't know what he's talking about. They don't understand why the king would applaud them, value them, celebrate them. And they ask the question, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. God's applause. 2 pictures, 2 parables of translating everyday earthly activity, resources, time, and talent into eternal rewards, being a part of God's purpose. Let me encourage you to listen to the words of Jesus as one who speaks as a trusted advisor who loves you beyond words, who has given you gifts in order that you might be able to invest them in ways that will bring you joy and gladness. I think it's something we sometimes lose sight of. God has gifted you with the talents and with the blessings and the resources in order that you may participate with what he's doing, and as a child of God, rejoice with those gifts that they're making a difference for Christ's sake and for the common good of other people whom God loves so much. Jesus is helping us translate our temporal resources into eternal gifts with eternal value. So you might ask, so are you saying that this is how God views faithful discipleship in action? You mean this is how I can invest in what matters most to God and store up treasure in heaven? Are you saying it really comes all around and back around to this, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, I think what I'm trying to say is summed up beautifully by the stirring hymn by Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Thanks be to God. Amen.